First Peter in the New Testament for a little while now. And we've made our way to chapter 4. How quickly? First Peter chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we just bow our hearts before you at this time, realizing something of your, not just simply your majesty and your holiness and all of that which is of your purity, but Lord, your immense and intense goodness, the greatness of the goodness of God. Your very heart and your heart to us. Lord, thank you. And again, the expression of that through your own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. How many of us would have sacrificed our Son for the sake of someone else? Lord, thank you that we can come to you freely in the name of Jesus and because of what he did for us. Lord, you know our lives, our hearts, all the things that we're going through, our situations, not just for the past, and not just for today, but for tomorrow and this week and after that. And Lord, it's good to know that we can trust you. We can trust you. At times when there might be few others to trust, we can trust you. And Lord, especially for those concerns which are burdens, which are heavy, which are serious. And Lord, I just think again, one even in our midst, so good to see her, our sister Jill, for your hand upon her, for your goodness even working in her body. Because Lord, I know the main concern with her heart is whatever your will is. But we would ask again, Lord Jesus, if you'd be pleased to just touch her, to remove what's there, if that would bring you glory. And if not, if your will is something else, to just continue to give grace and strength to her and to Stan. Lord, again, in our lives, your mercies and your working. In our country, your mercies and your working, so that we may be the people who glorify you in the midst of the environment in which we live. So, Lord, please, as we are gathered together, grant us of your good spirit to speak to our hearts. For, Lord, words on a page and words from a mouth can sometimes just go in and out. But, Lord, your spirit can speak deep within. And that is what we want. Lord, what I want to myself, to each of us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter, again, writing to small groups of Christians scattered across a wide area to encourage them, to strengthen them, because at their time, in their environment, it was so much unlike ours. The message of the good news of this name that many had never heard before, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, being claimed as being the Son of God, died, and who rose again, was absolutely unheard of. It was brand new. It's hard for us to put ourselves into that kind of situation. But to them it was. So with them in these small gatherings in places where the environment could at best have been polite towards this unheard of message of a new God, or at worst, hostile. Peter, again, writing to encourage and strengthen. We've seen a little bit in chapter 3 how he has written to them to conduct themselves in such an environment. And in verse 18, the bottom line on that section was, consider the example that Jesus set. Consider him. And then after verse 18, in chapter 3, Peter, like a good preacher, digresses. But he gives us some wonderful truth in that. However, you come back to chapter 4, verse 1, and you see with a little bit of looking that it immediately connects with 3:18, because it says Christ suffered. Oh, Christ suffered. Again, the connecting thought. So getting back to what he's saying, his main point, I believe, in this section has to deal with our hearts and with our attitude toward those who don't know Jesus Christ. He calls them in this section Gentiles. And since he was writing primarily to possibly, I believe, Jewish Christians, they had been the first to receive the message about Jesus, he mentions those who don't believe or haven't received Christ, Gentiles. So it's kind of a racist term, but it is. Because there were Jews and Gentiles, Gentiles being non-Jews, whether they were Romans or Greeks, lumped under the label of Gentile. But in this sense, we look at it and go, Gentiles, those who don't know Jesus Christ, the unsaved, those who are lost. Lost. So our attitude, what's our attitude to them? There's only one command he gives in all these six verses. Just one thing to do. And it's in verse 1. One sort of instruction, imperative command. And it's arm yourself with the same mind. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also. That's it. The rest of it, he explains certain things, but we'll see what. But that's the one thing. Mind, your attitude towards. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Have the not just the thoughts, but have the perspective. Have this, the environment of your heart towards, the same that was in Christ Jesus. Well, what is a good attitude? I mean, we want a good attitude towards those who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ. Jesus did. He came among many. Many didn't believe in him. He was great to listen to, and if you showed up the right time, you could get free lunch. Bread and fish. But he had a good attitude and perspective about those who didn't believe him in him at all. What's a good one? Well, it's not an attitude of pride. I'll get back to this. It's not an attitude of pride. I'm better than. We live in a culture, even here at best, that people are polite. They're polite. You go around saying, here's something of the good news of Jesus Christ, I just want to share it with you. You probably won't get too many doors slammed in your face. But it'll be more, well, that's fine for you. I've got my own religion, or, you know, I'm not really interested. So at least they're polite. In some cultures around the world, as we have looked at in times past, they're not. It's not that they have no interest. They are antagonistic. And since Jesus Christ is not around to beat up anymore, they beat up on his followers. It's called beating up on you for Jesus' sake. That's what they do, literally, in places around the world. So, how do we deal with this? Because we don't want to react, we don't want to retaliate, we can't. You and I will never argue someone into the kingdom of God. Won't happen. Just won't happen. Doesn't happen. No one will be argued against their will, even if they agree that what you're saying is good and it's correct. That will not do it. So how do we do? What's our attitude? Because he says, have this mind in you. Well, Peter gives us help through the Spirit. The one command, arm yourself. Military term, arm. Like it says, put the weapons on. Get armed. Arm yourself with the same mind, perspective, attitude as who? As Christ, but specifically as the one, as Christ who suffered. Okay, when did Christ suffer? On the cross, when he died. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, in the body, and that's when he suffered the most. But that was the end result. See, Jesus brought the truth, and there were those who couldn't stand it, and he paid for it with his life. His life. So what does it mean? Arm yourself with the same mind as Christ who suffered. Two possible thoughts. One could be, getting down to a simple thing on this, it may be that your Christianity will cost you. Your Christianity will cost you. Some places, people pay with their lives. But you want to glorify God, you want to live for the Lord, you want to do what pleases him, do what is right in his sight, and is determined by his word, it may cost you. I mean, Jesus was upfront with this. For those who were listening and seeking over and over again, he would say, well, if anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his what? Cross. He was just upfront with that. If anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. The cross being a well-known, commonly known instrument of you take it, you die. That's it. So Jesus was just upfront with that. We saw that many times as we went through carefully the Gospel of Luke. So that's what I said. So Christianity may cost in some ways. But another thought of this is that the mind of Christ was primarily focused on the will of God. Primarily. And so he mentions that in verse 2 about, at the end of the verse, living for the will of God. Hebrews 10:9, where Jesus said, I've come, it's written about me in the book of, what is it? In the book, I have come to do your will. And that was his focus. So, in living this way, what does the Lord want? What has he said? What pleases him? What about our attitude? That he says, have this. So to help us get this, he goes on to a couple different things. The contrast he immediately sets up. The contrast in the way we're to live. Verse 2, he should no longer live. And then he sets up a contrast because the rest of his time in the flesh or body, the contrast, the lust of men, the will of God. And in verse 3, he refers to the will of the Gentiles. Now, lust here is, we think of it often in its negative connotation, and so it is. But in essence, it means a strong desire, a passion towards. Passion, it could be something good. It's sometimes used of that in the New Testament, but it's like strong desire towards. The lust of men. So I would say it's a lust, strong feelings. You know, this is what runs my life. This is what my life is all about. And so we can put together the lusts of men and the will of the Gentiles, put them together, those who are lost, versus the will of God as a contrast. And so to help us with this, he starts to explain, so what about these people who don't know Jesus Christ? What about them? What about it, the will of the Gentiles? What about the lusts of men? And then he goes on into verse 3. So he's already changed from, what about your attitude? What about these Gentiles? What about their lifestyles? What is it about them? In verse 3, he goes into, what a lifestyle. Now, if you look at verse 3, the list is descriptive. It's not exhaustive. It's not everything that could be there, but it's descriptive. And also, these things are just common in the culture in which these people live. It's just common. It's ordinary stuff. I mean, you look at verse 3, and you go, think Hollywood. Verse 3, think college dormitories, some of them. Think high school grad parties. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and Ephesians 4, Paul gives us a little bit of insight. You can turn there if you want, but I'll just read to you the verses. What happens in people who don't know Jesus. Paul says, and you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works now in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Then he says in Ephesians 4, therefore I say and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the rest of Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Wow. That's pretty dark. So these words in 1 Peter 4 contain excessive immoral indulgence, flaunting their lifestyle, mindless passion, affairs, one-night stands, addictions, binging, wild parties, and tie it up and wrap it up in the wrapping of religion. For it wasn't just the non-religious culture of Peter's time that people live this way, you could go down to your local temple of whoever and get in on us as well. Wrap it up with religion. Because that's just the way it was. But Peter just doesn't say, hey, this is the way people are. This is about Gentiles. This is about people who don't know Jesus Christ, who live for pleasure, live for themselves, who their focus is on just doing their thing. Peter says, verse 3, look at it closely because of how he's going to put it. We have spent enough time. Spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked twice. So Peter says, it's not just them. It's us. As a matter of fact, he says, it's me too. So we know very little about Peter before he's called by Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we almost know next to nothing of him, except he's married, and at one point his mother-in-law, or is his mother, I forget, is healed by Jesus. But we don't know anything about his personal lifestyle when he's off the job, which is out fishing for fish. But here Peter says, it's we, which means it's you, it's them, it's me. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, Chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, because neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes this, and such were some of you. That's your background. That was your lifestyle. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Peter says, this was your former lifestyle. It's not just them, this is mine too. We used to live this way. We lived that way. It's a good thing to remember. Not as a embarrassing thing to remember about our lives, but to be humbling, yes. To be humbling. Because that was part of my lifestyle too. See, the difference between a person who has come in faith to Jesus Christ and become a follower of his, a Christian, and a person who's not, the difference is basically the grace of God. I mean, that's the grace of God. Peter says, we used to live this way. That's you, that's me. But God brought us out of it. Paul said, here's a list of the kind of lifestyles and morality that some of you present tense Christians came out of. That's the way some of you lived. But not anymore. But someone might say, this often happens, someone might say, but Pastor Gary, I came to Christ when I was young. I had great parents who were Christians, and they helped me immensely grow in my faith and spiritual walk with Christ. I don't know something about this kind of lifestyle. I didn't even rebel too much as a teenager. So I don't know how to fit into this. If that's your case, I mean, God bless you. That's wonderful. But try to think of it this way. What if I or you had not been raised in a home where Sunday morning was church? What if I or you had been raised in a home where Sunday morning was beer and chips and football? And church was nothing. What if I'd been raised in a home where Jesus Christ was only named in anger? What if you or I had been raised in a home where the parents were alcoholics, or druggies, or split, or not married, or boyfriends and girlfriends went through like a revolving door, or where a home where I never knew who my father was, or possibly I really never even knew who my mother was. What if you were raised in that kind of home? Then the question is, what kind of person would I be? What kind of person would you be if that was your home environment and you had never heard properly of the good news of Jesus Christ? What kind of person would you be? Oh, well, that's different. That's why I said earlier, see, the attitude of Jesus Christ to sinful people was not one of looking down upon them. It was no condescending, I'm better. As if we can, I'm better because I've come to Christ and you haven't. You know, remind yourselves from time to time, the job description, part of the job description of sinners is to sin. It's in the unwritten contract. It's just what they do. And we shouldn't be surprised. So, what about our attitude towards them? Being like Jesus. Well, Peter goes on to say, so what about their attitude to you? Verse 4. What about their attitude? Because in regard to all these things, they think it strange that you don't run with them. Strange? Strange, it means not odd or different. It has an idea of being a host or having a guest in your home long enough that you think you know them, and then they're strange. It's like, wait, what happened to you? I don't know you anymore. That's just strange, because you're just strange now. What happened? And that does happen. Strange. That you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. I mean, God picked the time and the language for the original writing of his word in Greek. So this run with them in a flood of. You get this picture of, it's a great crowd of people. Think like a start of a Boston Marathon. Great crowd, and they're set to run. And they don't have to run very far, but what they're running for is the sewage treatment plant where they're at the end of the short race. The objective is you're all going to take a dip. Or just think of on a hot summer day with a big bunch of people going down to the LAK, and you see a couple of dead cows floating in the water, and you go, let's go swimming. Like, gross, no way. That's the picture. And they think it's strange that you don't want to join them for that anymore. Doesn't sound like fun. And then on top of that, at the end of verse 4, they speak evil of you. They think that of you. Well, it's because basically you're not joining them in this. So you've heard the phrase, misery loves company, right? Well, change it just a little bit to make it even better. Misery loves miserable company. Misery doesn't want happy company around, but misery loves miserable company. And sinners like sinful company. That's all he's saying. Like Benny Binswith, who's he going to choose to go with? And he made the wrong choice. But here, they think evil, or speak evil, verse 4, because people do what they do, and then they justify it by getting others involved, as if it's okay, makes it all right. I overheard this past week somewhere someone talking about their daughter and their daughter's boyfriend living together, expecting a child, and then the person said, just kind of put the blanket over it by saying, they're such good kids. Okay. So that told me their definition of this is good. It's okay. It's good. And I feel for them. But I digress. So a helpful point out of verse 4 is, in regards to these, they think it's strange. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, don't think it's strange that people think it's strange that you've changed. Don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised that there'll be people who think that you're the strange one now, just because you want to follow Christ. So don't think it's strange. Now, while you're considering lost people's lifestyles and lost people's attitudes towards you, verse 5, Peter also says, so also consider lost people's destination, their destiny. This is sobering. They will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. This is sobering. But this is not a, well, they'll get theirs type of attitude. In time, they'll get it. It's like, no. This is not that. This is they will stand before Jesus and be responsible for their life, for the rejection of Christ. Because first, Jesus came as Savior. Second, he's coming as King and Judge. And that's sobering. And they will give a word. It's just an account. It's word. This ordinary word to. But the scripture indicates there will be those at that time who won't have much to say. Not what they probably think they were going to say. You know, if I saw God, here's what I'd tell him. Well, if they see God, they're probably not going to remember what they want to tell him. So this is very sobering. They will give an account to him. And then finally, at the end, he says, so contrast their destiny with yours, verse 6. Now, this is more of Peter's sort of ambiguous type of, what's he saying here? But I'm going to give you two shots, the shots, because it's definitely not, here's people that have died already, and then after they died, they heard the gospel and they got a second chance. You know, the Bible never says that. As a matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. I mean, you only die once. But then after that, the judgment. So there's no indication of second chance. So again, two thoughts about verse 6 and why I said consider your destiny as contrasted to theirs. Number one, there were those who trusted in Christ, but they had already died. The gospel was preached also to those who are dead. They know there were followers who already died, maybe friends of theirs. They've died. But now, they're alive to God. They're alive to God. Or the second thought, and it's a close parallel, that there are those who were spiritually dead that have trusted in Christ for what he did on the cross. And that's it. That's eternity. That's salvation. They've trusted in him. And they're being judged by men according to the flesh. According to men, they're being judged in the flesh. But really, they are now really living because of what God has done for them, according to God, in the Spirit. The Spirit has given them new life. They have a new life, even though people judge them. In other words, the second thought is, when a non-Christian can hear about somebody they know who truly turned to Christ other than getting past it, well, they got religion, huh? They got religion? It's like, what? They what? Are you kidding? I don't believe it. I know what their life is like. See, now all those statements are judgmental. They're all judgmental. And they're all doubt and deny. No, a person like that, they would never do that. It's crazy. Now that's, in a sense, being judged according to men's standards. In the body, in the flesh, in this life now. So, I thought about this. That often does happen because usually, you know, for somebody who comes to Jesus Christ, usually if they have non-Christian friends, again, they may be polite about it, but I've never heard of really anybody having a non-Christian friend get excited. A non-Christian friend. Oh, yeah, you did what? Oh, wow, that's great. You came to Jesus. Oh, I can't wait. I'd like to, you know, they usually don't say, I'd like to do that too, right off the bat. But they don't get excited. You know, it's kind of like, well, wonderful. That's wonderful. Good for you. We're so happy. But not excited about it. Like somebody who may know them or have witnessed, and they come to Jesus and go, yes, thank you, Lord. That's great. Yes. So, let's sum this up. Living in the world as it is now, with those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for eternity, always a minority, always a minority. It's all we've ever been. Living in the world now, with plenty of non-Christians around, what kind of attitude do we have towards them? How do we look at them? What's our attitude about them? Do we have a good attitude? Do we think about them the way that Jesus thought? I mean, he suffered for the things he said and the life he lived, the truth he brought. And Peter's just saying, you know, you might have to as well too. You might have to as well. But as with Jesus, his main concern was the will of God. And you know, the will of God, Scripture says, leads to life. To life. But the will of the Gentiles, the will of the lost, just leads to death. I mean, how did they feel about Jesus Christ? Lost people. How do they now? Even religious people. Well, don't get fanatical about this. But lost people, Jesus was strange. He was different, if he was. And they may say think the same about you. Don't let that come as a surprise. But can we look on lost people with love and with pity? Because if they die in their sins, they're going to have to face God and give an account. And no matter what they thought about heaven or hell, or however they treated it, as one man said, one pastor, 1 second after you die, and it will be no laughing matter anymore. That's it. It's all it'll take, 1 second. Because they will see God in a way that they'd never imagined. So how did Jesus look at those people? What was his attitude towards them? That's why I think Peter said, that's why one command, arm yourself with the same mind that Jesus had towards these kind of people, because you're living among them. But remember that in contrast to their destiny, that your destination is life. In the end, it's life. But it's all because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's the price he paid. It's the blood he shed. It was a payment of God taking the penalty for our sins. And that's grace with a capital G. Unmerited. I will never be able to merit. Undeserved. It's the opposite of what I deserve. Unearned. I will never be able to do enough. And that's grace. That's grace. But I can receive it when I receive him. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him for sure? If you need any help in this, let me know. But make sure that you know him. And make sure our attitudes about those who don't know the Lord will reflect the Lord's attitude about them and how we look on them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word here. I take it to my heart as much as anyone else here. Because you, Lord, you know how much help I need at times with all of this. Lord, the only difference between me and someone else that Peter describes here is it's your grace. It's just your grace. It's not because I was a better kid. It's not because I was raised in a better family or even a church-going family or whatever kind of upbringing that I had in my past. It's not because of that. It's because of your grace. So, Lord, thank you. And help us. For anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know Jesus, to think about this seriously. And, Lord, for those here who you live in by your Spirit, and they belong to you, as Paul would say, to whom I belong. Lord, help us in our hearts, in our heart of hearts, towards those who we live among and deal with and move among, to see them as you do. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.